I know what you're all thinking. This is very different. Brother Jay kept saying I spent 50 minutes preaching last time, so I just figured we'd start now. No, I'm kidding. We'll sing some more, but this morning, God has laid on my heart a lot over a long period of time, just a burden for the church. And when I say the church, I don't just mean First Baptist Church of Spring Hill. I mean the church, especially the church in the culture as we know it. Because if we were to read, which we will today, if we were to read in the book of Acts what church looked like the way God intended it, and then we look at what we do here in our culture, things are very different. And I titled this sermon as More Than a Service, because we come thinking this is worship. I'm going to the worship service. We leave from Sunday school and we go up to worship. Some churches call this room the worship center. And we've equated worship with this service on a Sunday morning, or a service on a Sunday night, or a service on a Wednesday night, or any time that you go to church, you're going to have worship. And that's not what worship is. That's not what God intended us meeting together as a body of believers to be, as just this is our time of worship and then we go our separate ways. And so this morning, you can turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking there, but I have some time before we'll get there. But Amy did remind me this morning that there are things at the end after I'm done, so leave some time, so don't worry. We'll be out of here by 1. It'll be fine. No, but this morning I told Amy, she said, sometimes I get nervous when we sing, and we know that's God telling us that we need Him, that I can't do this on my own. I told her, like, I'm not nervous sometimes in the fact that, like, I'm unprepared or something like that. I'm nervous that I want to speak the truth. And I'm so nervous because I'm full of me sometimes. And I want to give God's word, not my words. And so I even get a little hesitant sometimes, because I can even bring what I think church should be, what I think worship should be, what I think it should look like, and I want to tell that. But I want you to know that when I studied this, I studied this, and I asked God to take all of what was in my head about how I grew up, about what I like, all of my preferences, and God, take that to the side and give me the truth from your word. And so, to the best of my ability this morning, we're going to look at worship from God's aspect, from His point of view, not what we know or what we think or what we've always done. And so, the first question, I have this for you too. If you have your bulletin, there's notes on the back. I like to do that. It keeps me where I'm supposed to go. And I know some of you have said that you enjoy that. It helps you stay focused as well. So this morning, my first question, because we're going to look at the church and what corporate worship should be. That's the main goal. But some of us need a reminder of what worship actually is. And so when I told Paula that we were doing things different, and I wanted it to be a surprise, so please don't put the order of service in here, I said, would you please put something with these verses from John chapter 4 in here? And because I know sometimes we come in and we automatically turn to the order of worship and we think, all right, what are we singing today so I can know if I like it or not? I know. It's okay. There have been some people, I know it's not you, so don't get upset, but there have been people, places around the world and in the past, that would look at a order of service and say, I don't like those songs, I think I'll just skip out, or I'll sit outside and then come in, or, ah, man, Brother Jay's not here, I should just slip out after Sunday school. That doesn't hurt my feelings. But I know sometimes, and we'll get to this, but we like to make worship about what we like. And we think if it's not what I like, then it's not real worship. But that's not what God says. You don't have to turn there, but if you were to look here at the picture with the verses, that's where I want to tell us. What is worship? We're going to look at Jesus' definition of worship. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and she said, I know you say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, but my people in Samaria say it's on this mountain here. Where are we actually supposed to worship? And Jesus is like, it's not where. It's not when. He said, those who seek to worship, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is seeking such to worship in that way, in spirit and in truth. And so I love, when I think about this, the analogy of a fire. To have a fire, you have to have three things. You have to have fuel, which is wood or something like that. You have to have oxygen, and you have to have heat, some sort of spark. And so with worship, it's the same way. When Jesus said, I want you to worship in spirit and in truth, you're like, that's only two things, Josh. Hold on. You know, first, the spirit. He said it touches your emotions. You can't have real worship if it doesn't draw on your emotions. You can't read God's word and just say, I'm just going to have God's word and be like, I worship, but it never touched your soul. Like, you can't have real worship if it doesn't move you in some way. Some people, that's a shout. Some people, like me, it's crying. I cry a lot. Never thought I would. I grew up thinking that if you cry, you're a big old baby and real men don't cry, all that kind of stuff. And then somewhere along the line, God just gripped my heart. And now when the Spirit moves, sometimes I cry so much I can't talk. I can't sing. There'll be a song going, but I can't sing it. There'll be someone asking, I mean, I've preached a time and had to stop because I can't get the words out because God has so gripped my heart. It touches emotion. That's part of worship. Is that all of worship? Absolutely not. Hear me. You can come in too and have all sorts of emotion and tingly feelings and never worshiped. Because the second thing you need is truth. And that is a correct view of God. Where do we get that? Right here. If you come in and you love a song, we'll just take a song because we all think of songs as worship. So it's part of worship. It's not all of worship. We'll talk about that in a second. But we'll just take a song and you're like, man, I love this song so much. The beat, the way the music goes, it just, oh, sometimes I just cry and I just want to do this. And then I'm like, okay, well, what's the song say? I'm not sure what the words are. There's a lot of songs that people will say, this has touched my heart. And then I listen to it and I think, that's totally against the Bible. Have you ever thought that? You love a song, but then you start to listen to the words and really get into the words and you hear things like, it doesn't matter what you do. God just loves you. Everything's all right. To a certain extent, God loves you. He can save you. But your actions do have consequences. You can't live a life contrary to God, especially after you come to know Him. Especially after you say, you're the Lord of my life, but what I do doesn't matter. I can mess up every day and God just loves me. That's true, but that's not how we should live. You get where I'm saying? You going with me here down this road? The truth of who God is that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we say, I want you as Lord of my life, that means I live my life according to what you say. And so our actions do matter. Do I work for my salvation? Absolutely not. I work because of my salvation. Because He is my Lord and my Savior. I can give nothing less than all of who I am. Will I mess up? Absolutely. Will it drive me to my knees? Yes, it should. But if you can keep walking and saying, oops, I messed up, sorry, and then do it again, there's something wrong. And I've heard songs like that sung. I've heard things that are so poetically put that it's just amazing poetry and it rhymes so well. But it's not rooted in Scripture. And sometimes we can get to the point of, I just love the emotion of something and how it does this, that it doesn't matter what it says, as long as it touches my heart. Is that worship? God would say, absolutely not. So just like a fire, you've got to have wood or fuel, you've got to have oxygen, but you've also got to have heat. You got to have a spark. You got to have something there. And that third thing here, the final element, is the Holy Spirit. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. That spirit is twofold. One, it touches your emotions. It gets to the heart of who you are. The truth of God pierces that. The truth should invoke emotion. The truth of God should either make you erupt in a joyful laughter sometimes. It may make you just break down and cry in conviction, but it touches emotions. But I'll tell you this, unless the Holy Spirit is there to spark that, it's not real worship. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that connects the truth to our emotions. There'll be times where I'm reading and I'll just gloss through a passage and I'm like, ooh, got it done. I didn't pray before I started. I just said, I got 10 minutes because I woke up late and I got to go sometime soon. And so, boom, I just got to do this. And I did not invite the Holy Spirit to come. I had the truth there and it didn't connect to my emotions. There's sometimes that I will just be riding down the road listening to a song and I'll hear a word or two. It's happened to me because I have the VBS songs already. And if you don't know about VBS songs, you know what they are. They're basically scripture put to words so that kids can learn a verse while they sing this song. And I was just sitting there thinking, Christ died so that I could have forgiveness. And a song that we wouldn't think of as worship, we think of it as a get the kids going and rowdy so that they can, you know, go out and bug their teachers now. You know, like we think, oh, we got to get them excited. It became worship to me, even though I was thinking, oh, this is an awesome song. This sounds so great. And all of a sudden the words hit me. And God's Holy Spirit came in and said, no, this is more than just a way to get kids to have fun. This is truth. And it is for you. And I'll tear up at a VBS song. And it's the fast one. You know, like, it's not even the slow one that's made to make you cry. Like, when God's Holy Spirit connects the truth to your life, to your emotions, to where your heart beats, where your heart's at, that's when true worship comes. And I'll tell you, the place I've had the most worship experiences in my life is not church. It's been alone in my bedroom, just reading His Word and having the conviction or having the joy or having whatever I'm reading hit me, and the Holy Spirit says, that's for you. And I can't help, because I am who I am, I can't help but cry. That's what I do. I wish I could shout. I love it. I love it when people shout and they yell amen or hallelujah or glory to God. I love it. But every time I try to, it just comes out in tears. That's what real worship is. When you're listening to a sermon on the radio or you're listening to a good, godly, theologically sound song and it grips your heart and you almost have to pull over because you can't see now, or you're singing so loud that people at the red light hear you, that's where worship happens. Worship happens in us. And it's not stuck here at church. If you were to look at worship, and you really define it, worship isn't just what happens in a building at a service. Worship is a lifestyle. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said in verse 12, he said, I beseech you, or I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What's he saying? Everything I've written up to this point. You know, we're talking about how the power of God is in the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That because God loved us so much, He showed us in this way that Christ died for us. Those who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, they will be saved. All of this. You get to Romans chapter 8 and it says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are promises of God, the truth of the Scripture. And He says, because of that, because of God's Mercy, because of his grace, because he died in your place so that you can have forgiveness of sins and be his child. He adopts you into his family. Because of that, this is what I want you to do.
Go to church
and sing a song. Is that what he says? No. He says, I want you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That word holy means set apart from sin. I'm going to live a life that honors him, holy and acceptable to God. Why? This is your spiritual act of worship. Another way to translate that is your reasonable act of worship. Because of all God's done for you, it's the only logical choice but to give everything to him. If I believe all of that, all of this here, then I can give nothing less than all of this right here. That's worship. That is a lifestyle of worship, which is God, what God calls us to. If you don't live that way Monday through Friday, but you come in here and you lift your hands and you sing and woohoo, worship! That's not worship. That's not what God calls worship. Worship happens 99.9888796% at your home, at your work, in your car, when you're alone, when how you act with your family, how you interact with your neighbors and your friends and work. Everything outside of this building is the vast majority of what worship really is. Jesus told the woman at the well, it's not where you go to church. It's not where your church is located, what time they have service, whether they sing contemporary music or whether they're traditional or whether they blend the two, whether they have children's church or whether children are in here, whether they have a great nursery or whether they just have, you know, one room and every nursery kid goes in there. It doesn't matter the facilities. It doesn't matter if it's painted nice or if it's a shack out in the middle of nowhere. Worship is not about church building. Church service, worship is about your heart. The way that you live every moment of every day. Now that we've got that out of the way, that's only page one. Today I really want to focus on corporate worship. And like I said, I've been troubled for a really long time because what I read in the scripture is not what I see in churches. And when I say churches, I don't just mean like our church. I'm not picking on us. I'm saying all across America, even across the world, church doesn't look like the way church should look when I read the Bible. And so I know there's cultural differences. You know, we have technology. They didn't have PowerPoint screens, things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the heart of a church service. And so Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is not what I see when I look out at our church culture today. This is not what I see when I look at a vast majority of missionaries saying this is what's happening in other countries. You know, there are a few places where people say, when I look at Acts, I see this happening here. And those places would surprise you because it's places where there's the most persecution, like China, like India, like the Middle East. Said everywhere where there's no persecution, church looks nothing like what God intended it for. We've relegated church to a few hours here and there where we come to hear songs that give us a nice feeling, songs that we like of our preference. We want the pastor to give a sermon that makes us think, makes us feel encouraged. Maybe we're okay with a little bit stepping on my toes, but don't get too close to home. Let me be able to tell my neighbor, that was for you. You know, like, don't tell me it was for me. You know, that's what we think. And then we leave and we come back for the same thing the next week. We expect churches to give us a good children's program, the style of music we want, a place for us to fit in and have some feeling of acceptance. There's nothing wrong with any of those. I'll say it again. There's absolutely nothing wrong with a good children's program, with good music. I hope you can tell worship music is close to my heart. Children's ministry is close to my heart. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if those things weren't. I love to preach. I love to encourage people. Things like this are not wrong. But when we limit our view of church to just these things, we run far away from God's plan. Because most often when we come to church, and by we, I mean Christians all over the planet, again, we come to church thinking, what can I get out of this? What are they going to do for me? Some of us come in with needs and we're like, they better meet my need or I'm out. And those needs aren't always physical. Sometimes we come in and we're like, they better have good music today or this is the last time. I'm not doing it anymore. Brother Jay better not preach one of those messages where he asked me to give anymore. I'm done giving. I've given my last give. Please stop asking me to serve. I'm not going to do it. I feel uncomfortable. We come in with that mindset. I come in with that mindset. As a paid pastoral staff member of this church, I come in a lot thinking, what can I get out of this? That's not what God intends for His church. That is a huge flaw in the church culture today. It's a consumer mentality. It's the same thing we look for. I'm going to look around at stores for the best price. Now I'm going to look for the best deal. I'm going to look for what I want, and that's where I'm going to shop. We look for what we want, what's going to be best for us, and that's where I'm going to go to church. That's where the service I'm going to be at. But when I look at this, there's three keys for real corporate worship. We're going to go real quick through this. The first one is sacrifice. The first key for real corporate worship is sacrifice. We have to remember that this service is not about us. When you look at them, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came over every soul. They did many signs and wonders, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They gave up their stuff to meet other people's needs. So they sacrificed in that way. But you look at this. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing. So they sacrificed what I think is mine so that I can meet the needs of what others have. They came expecting that. They came expecting to give. They came expecting to sacrifice. And you know the second sacrifice that happens? It says day by day, daily, they were meeting at the temple and breaking bread together in their homes. They sacrificed their time, the time they would have spent on their farm, whatever it is, selling in the marketplace. They sacrificed their time to come and be with one another, hear the word of God, and love one another. Real family worship, when I say family, we're a church family. Real family worship comes when we put aside our wants, our desires, our preferences, and say, God, what do you want me to do for your church today? God, help me when I come in to find the person that needs encouragement. Help me to, when I come in, to find the person that has a need that I can meet. God, bring me to that person. How often do we come in and do that? For me, not very often. I'm sad to say it. I think people should meet my needs. I'm struggling. I need encouragement. You know what encouraged me the most? Is when I come in and so I just say, hey, out of a whim, because the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart, hey, can I pray for you today? What do you need? And someone just breaks down and says, thank you. I just needed someone to pray and act like they care. I may be going through a hard time, but it encourages me to know that, woo, God just used me to touch somebody. And then when somebody else has that same thought of, I just want to encourage somebody, I want to give to somebody, I want to do something, I want to serve, and they come up to me and they say, how can I pray for you? It encourages. It's a big cycle. If we're all looking, like in Philippians, for the needs of others before the needs of ourselves, then our needs will get met. But not because we flash them around saying, please, everybody, it's about me. Me, 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 me. Our needs get met because someone else is thinking it's not about me. And it's not about me, so I'm going to meet their needs. And some, that's how God designed it. They had all things in common. What I have is yours if you need it. God has blessed me so that I could bless others. Number two, so first we have, first key is sacrifice. The second one is a singular focus. What are our hearts and minds focused on? As they were taught more and more by the apostles, the Word of God. Because you got to think here, they didn't have the New Testament yet. The apostles were still writing it. But what did they teach? What Jesus told them to teach. Go therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I have taught you. So what did they teach? Exactly what Jesus said when he was on earth, which is the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, Peter, technically Peter's gospel would be Mark. Because Mark was not a disciple, but he came alongside, and most historical scholars would agree that Peter probably told him, this is what happened. John was right there. You read the book of John, it's all about the teaching of Jesus. You read Matthew, it's all about who Christ is and how he completed the prophecies that were in the Old Testament. Over and over again you hear, to fulfill Scripture, Jesus did this. To fulfill Scripture. So the prophecies would be fulfilled. This is what happened. And so as they teach, they're teaching from different personalities, but all about the same focus of Jesus Christ came to earth to die for your sins so that you can have life. John put it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did he put it that way? Because that's exactly how Jesus said it. When they're encouraging one another to go, Mark puts it this way, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because that's how Peter said, this is what Jesus said. Matthew put it, we already said it, go and make disciples and teach them to do everything I have taught you to do. Like, they had different personalities, but they all taught the same thing. And as they taught the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of Scripture, these people got consumed with one focus. You know why they came in ready to sacrifice? Because Jesus Christ is worth it. You know why they came in thinking, I want to know more, please teach me more? Because Jesus Christ is worth all of my attention. What he tells me to do, he is far greater than anything else, so I want to give him all of me. Before Paul ever wrote Romans 12:1, these people had it in their lives. Because of God's mercy and grace, because I keep hearing day after day what Jesus Christ has done for me, I can't do anything else but give everything to him. So if he wants me to give, like you think about Barnabas right over here in chapter 4. He didn't come in thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to sell my field and give everything away. No, it says he came joyfully selling his possessions and saying, if somebody needs something, here. You guys need some food? I just sold my field. Here's some money for food. You guys need something? This is yours. What does that look like in us? It doesn't mean you have to sell your house and bring the money and give it to the church and say, I sold my house. Here you go. It means that when we come in and we have somebody that says, man, I'm struggling. I just lost my job. I don't know where the income is going to come from. That we say, you know what? I can come alongside you and help you. When someone says, I just got diagnosed with cancer and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how my family is going to deal with this. I don't know who's going to pick my kids up from school. I don't know how my house is going to get cleaned. I don't know how my kids are going to get fed because I'm the one that cooks. Sometimes it's not, well, let me give you some money. Sometimes it's saying, hey, I can drive you back and forth to treatments because I know you'll feel bad coming back. Hey, My kids go to the same school. I'll pick them up. They stay with me as long as they want to in the evenings. We'll help them with their homework. We'll feed them. I told Amy, because this is on my heart when I teach Sunday school too. I was telling the kids in Sunday school, sometimes it's saying, every Saturday I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to clean it from top to bottom. Amy went, whoa. You know, like, oh, I didn't think about that. Or you think about how you feel so sick, you don't want to clean. You don't want to yell at your kids to clean either. Have somebody come and say something as small as, I can clean your house for you. That's serving one another. Why? Not out of begrudgingly, oh man, I got to give. But because my singular focus is to give glory to the one who gave himself for me. And that acts in words, that comes out in actions. Dear brothers, let us not love in words only, but in deed and in truth. You want true love? It has action with it. And so they came in and they came focused on others, expecting to serve, expecting to give, expecting to meet a need. Why? Because God was worth giving everything for. Number three, the last one, I know you're thinking, oh, it's going to start with an S. I'm sorry I couldn't find one. The last one is devotion. True worship in a corporate setting involves devotion. What were they devoted to? Number one, the teaching of the word. Everything was built around the truth of God's word. I want to read you from Romans chapter 5. And sometimes we like to have a little bit of the Bible in with a whole lot of teaching. I'm just going to read this straight, the first little part of Romans chapter 5. And I want you to let the Word of God sink in. If we devote ourselves to this, what would it look like? It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also attained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by death of his son, much more now we are reconciled. Now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Just let that sink in. Just the truth of God. If we devote ourselves to this, just taking this passage, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That when we were weak, we didn't have a way to come to Christ. We couldn't work our way. We couldn't will our way. We couldn't do anything to deserve any gift from God. In fact, we were running opposite, rebelling against him in open warfare against God. Christ died for us. If we devoted ourselves just to that teaching, how much different would our worship service look? Knowing that I didn't deserve Christ's forgiveness, but he gave of himself. Christ died so that I could have forgiveness. We wouldn't have any grudges again. We have an aisle here. Sometimes that aisle separates two people. And there's a big grudge in that aisle because someone said something. We always joke, she didn't like my casserole at the last fifth Sunday, and I'm not talking to her anymore. Something as simple as that. But when we understand that Christ died for us so that we can have forgiveness, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us, how different would our church service look? that he gave of himself so that we could have everything. How much different would our lives look? Number two, they devoted themselves to fellowship. We equate fellowship with food, right? Not what the Bible talks about with fellowship. You know how I know? Because the next one is food. Fellowship is a deep caring for one another. They spent time with each other, listen, sharing their strength and encouragement, but sharing their weaknesses with one another as well. James talks about we confess our sins one to another and when we pray for each other so that we can get forgiveness. Being open and honest, saying, I'm struggling this week. I need help. And then turning around and having someone else saying, I'm struggling with this. And you say, ooh, I went through that not too long ago. Let me tell you the promises that God gave me. That's fellowship. Connecting with one another on a deeper level than, hey, how you doing? I like that scarf. That's not fellowship. Shaking hands and saying, welcome to our church is not fellowship. Fellowship is a deep connection with one another. The third thing is, oh, we're going fast, says they devoted themselves to serving one another. It says breaking bread together in their homes. That means that when someone had nothing, they came to my house and I gave them out of what I had. It's not just, ooh, we break bread together because every fifth Sunday we eat. Ooh, it's good. No, this is a deeper meaning than just we're going to eat together. It was serving. A lot of these people that came to know Christ lost everything because they came to know Christ. In those days, if you owned a store, most times if you came to know Christ, the religious leaders of that day would come and shut down your store. They may take all your goods. They may burn it to the ground. But you lost everything because you said, I choose Christ. And so for another believer to come alongside and say, it's not over. No. This is not the end of your life. This is the beginning. You come to my house. Let's talk about this. You can eat my food. You can stay with me. You can anything that I have, you can have. Let me just share with you how God brought me through that same situation. Let me share with you what God is doing in my life. And you have that deep connection with one another. Why? Because the Holy Spirit connects us. We have one body with one spirit. Doesn't matter if, Paul said, it's not matter if you're Jew or Greek. Doesn't matter what your background is. Don't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter if you grew up in church or you just got saved last week and you're here and you're saying, I don't know anything. I don't know what this Bible is about. Can someone help me? We have the same Holy Spirit that can connect us. We may not have anything else in common, but we have this, that Christ died for us. And that when we come to know him in faith, he puts his spirit in us. Number four, and then we're done, they devoted themselves to prayer. This is the thing that holds all of it together. Because when I pray, I invite the power of God in my life so that I can devote myself to teaching of God's word, so that I can devote myself into serving one another, so I can devote myself to connecting with one another in a deep personal relationship. If I don't ask God to help me, I won't get it done. We rush through this, but when you think about reading in Acts chapter 2, wouldn't you want to go to a church service like that? Don't you long to just have that kind of commitment and love for one another? It's not impossible, and it doesn't just happen in China and India and over there. It could happen in our church. It could happen in a service like this every week where we come in and we say, I just want to meet a need. I just want to meet with God, let him work through me, and let me meet this person's need. That's what it's all about. It's not impossible. We just have to come back to the plan that God has for his church. So this morning, we're going to have a time of prayer. It's an invitation, but I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to make you turn in your hymn book and sing a song that we all know. A lot of times we just like to hold that hymn book and put it up. I want you to bow your heads right now and close your eyes. And I want you to think, not about church, not about the failings that are happening in churches. I want you to think about your heart. I want you to think about, am I worthy that God would want me to worship? Do I worship in spirit and in truth so that when I come into this service, I'm ready to worship Him corporately the way He has done? You may be here, and when I read Romans chapter 5, you said, Josh, I've never experienced that. Christ died for me. I knew that, but I've never gotten it before. You may be here and you say, Josh, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I grew up in church, or you may not have grown up in church, but this is the first day that you said, I need Him. I would love to show you how you can know Him this morning as Savior and Lord. You may be here and you just are just like me. Josh, I'm convicted because I don't live this way. Whatever God is putting on your heart, the altar is open. You may just want to bend your knee and bow your head at your seat and say, God, You are worthy of everything. Amy's just going to play for a few minutes, and then we're going to sing some songs. We're going to lift up His name in musical worship. But to prepare our hearts for that, sometimes we need to get where we can worship Him in spirit and truth in the silence of our own hearts. But if you're here and you need to talk to somebody, you need prayer, you'd like to know how you can be saved this morning, how you can become a Christian, be in God's family, the altar is open. I'd love to talk to you. But right now, we're going to take a few moments, and however God is speaking to you, now's the time to respond.